Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity to gather to worship you. We have come with various things going on in our lives. Some of us have questions in our hearts. Some have big things going on, and we've come because we believe, Lord, that you're here, that you're alive, that you've given us these words that are settled forever in heaven, this wisdom that comes from above. And we recognize, Lord, that we need you. We're so thankful for our fellowship together. We're thankful for the gift of worship. We're thankful for your word. Now, Lord, we want to set aside all the other things that we're thinking about. We want to think about your word and meditate on your truth. So please meet us here as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 26 was a great victory for David. He didn't run when he heard that Saul had come out after him. He went to Saul. He boldly walked into Saul's camp when everyone was sleeping. Abishai was with him, and Abishai wanted to take Saul out, but David wouldn't let him. And he said, "Abishai, if the Lord wants to strike Saul, he can do it, but I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to allow anyone to do it." Instead, he mercifully took Saul's spear and his water jug and walked out of the camp. And after putting some distance between himself and the army of Saul, he called out to him and delivered a message of mercy, of love, of kindness, showing everyone that he had an opportunity to take Saul out, but he chose not to. And David asked publicly, "Hey, Saul, what have I done? What have I done?" And Saul responded, acknowledging his sin, promising not to harm David, and describing his actions as foolish and a big mistake. So David boldly, publicly had expressed his confidence in the Lord before his men, before Saul's men, but inwardly, he wasn't nearly as confident as he expressed outwardly. Look at chapter 27 and verse 1. "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me. Do not seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow." So he didn't say this with his mouth. He said it in his heart. This is what he was feeling. These were the thoughts that he was thinking deep within. Be careful about following your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 warns us. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Your heart can deceive you. Your feelings will lie to you. Just consider what David had been through. Back in 1 Samuel 23, 14, the word tells us that Saul sought David every day. Saul was out to kill David, and he wasn't giving up. The Lord always kept David, kept him safe, but Saul just kept pursuing him. Saul was unrelenting. And as you look back through the narrative, chapter 26 is virtually the same as chapter 24. It was a repeat. David had been merciful and kind, and Saul had shed tears. Chapter 24. Chapter 26, David had been merciful and kind, and Saul had shed tears, but Saul was unchanged. And David had just been betrayed again by the Ziphites, people from his own tribe. Saul was still king, David was still an outcast. And Saul had made promises, but they didn't mean anything. Nothing seemed to be changing. So you bring all this together, and David was feeling pressure. He was discouraged. He was disappointed. He was disheartened. His heart deep within him, David was thinking, I'm not going to make it much longer. Saul's going to get me one day. It just seems inevitable. So based on the feelings in his heart, David contrived a plan, not from God, not from the word of God, not birthed in prayer, not given by a prophet, not something that he was checking out with the priest that was with him. No, he had a plan in his heart to take matters into his own hands, to get out of town, and to go over to the land of the Philistines. It was a plan conceived in fear, which seems so strange for David, the giant killer, who crept into Saul's camp at night when everyone was sleeping, coming past thousands of men. But here, what was going on inside is just an overwhelming sense of fear. And fear can be a powerful emotion. And it can be working within, even when someone looks brave externally. Now, this we'll see is the beginning of a very bad season for David. This was a terrible decision that he would regret. He concluded here, there's nothing better for me, but that wasn't true at all. So I'd like to break this bad decision down this morning so perhaps we can avoid making bad decisions like this that we'd regret. For if David was capable of making this bad decision, you and I are as well. His fear, which had become so great, had caused him to forget some very important truths. So if you take notes, I'd like you to note a few things this morning. The first thing that David forgot was to consider how his decision would affect others. If you notice, he said, there is nothing better than me. In his heart, David was thinking about David. He wasn't thinking about how this would affect his men, their families, or even his own family. This was all about David. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. To make the best decisions requires that you stop and consider other people. Consider how your decision will impact those around you. David wasn't doing that. David was only thinking about David. And so David left the land of promise that he would eventually reign over, and he went over to the enemy's territory, and he took his 600 men and their families with him. And we'll see, because of this, in chapter 30, David almost lost his entire family. And his men, 600 men, almost lost their families to the enemy because of this decision. It was his decision. It was a selfish decision that put his whole family and his men's families at risk. So if you want to make good decisions, you got to think about others. Your wife, your kids, your husband, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't forget that your decision affects other people. Secondly, please note, David forgot to pray. Now, back in chapter 23, he inquired of the Lord before he rescued a particular city from the Philistines. He inquired of the Lord through the priests, and he inquired again whether he should stay in that city or leave the city. So David, if you look back on his life, had a season where he was praying, where he was taking everything to the Lord, looking for direction, but not here. No mention of prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're beginning to feel fear, the best response is to take that to the Lord in prayer and seek Him, ask Him what to do. David didn't do that. So he forgot others, he forgot to pray, and the third thing he forgot was he forgot to wait. If you notice, he felt like he had to do something speedily. He had to make a decision right now. That's what he concluded in his heart. Now, 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 you got to do it now. And he knew better. He knew better than to be pressed like that. We know it, for David had extolled the merits of waiting before this point. Early on, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house and to kill him, and David snuck away, after that, he wrote in Psalm 59, verse 9, he said to the Lord, I will wait for you, O you his strength, for God is my defense. Later yet, when Doeg reported to Saul that David had gone to the priests for help, and David found out about it, he wrote Psalm 52, and in Psalm 52, verse 9, he declared to the Lord, I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. But at this point, he's not waiting. Got to do it now. Look, when you feel rushed, you're more likely to make bad decisions. Wait, and you'll avoid many regrettable decisions. Like Joshua, who decided to agree to a peace treaty with the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites showed up and they were dressed up like they had come from a long distance and their bread was all moldy. And they said, we've come from a long way. Will you make a covenant of peace with us? And they just did it. 3 days later, they found out they were neighbors. And there were people that they should have kicked out of the land, but it was too late. Just 3 days later, they found out. Joshua 9, if you want to read the story. So he forgot to wait. Fourth, please note, David forgot God's promises. He forgot God's promises. He had been, if you remember, anointed by Samuel, chosen by God to be the next king. And all along the way, he had these reminders of God's promises. His friend Jonathan, who was Saul's son, said to him in 1 Samuel 23, verse 17, he said, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Even Saul had confessed it in 1 Samuel 24:20, that David would surely be king. And David's wife, Abigail, in 1 Samuel 25:29-30, proclaimed it. 1 Samuel 25:29-30, she said, a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. So he had these reminders over and over again of the promises of God. But here at this point, he wasn't thinking about the promises of God. He wasn't thinking about the promises of God in his heart. He had forgotten them. like the disciples. It can happen quickly. Mark chapter 4 tells us that Jesus looked at his disciples in verse 35 and he said, guys, we're going over to the other side of the lake. And they got in the boat and started out, and then the storm came. He had given them his word. He had given them a promise. In fact, he went in and went to sleep. And as this windstorm arose and the waves started beating into the boat and the boat was filling with water, they were going down and Jesus was still sleeping. And so they came to Jesus and they woke him up and they said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? But they had forgotten what he told them. He said, we're going to the other side. And so he stood up, rebuked the wind, peace came, and then he said, guys, where's your faith? Because he had made a promise to them. David, he was not focused at this point on God's promises. He was focused on his predicament. And that was a significant contributing factor to this bad decision, because there was definitely something better for him, but at this point he's saying, there's nothing better for me. Wait a minute, didn't God promise? There is something better for you. But he had forgotten. Listen, for all of us, God has given us tremendous, precious promises in his word. Discover them, meditate on them, hold on to them, and you'll avoid some regrettable decisions. The fifth factor I'd like to point out in making this bad decision is that David forgot his failures. He forgot his failures. Remember back in 1 Samuel 21, he did something similar. He left the land of Israel and went to Gath. Oh, he stopped on the way and asked for the priests for some help, deceiving them, telling them that he was on the mission for the king, and they helped him. And that eventually led to all but one of the priests at Nob being murdered by Saul. And then when David arrived in Gath and it was discovered that he was there, he had to act like a madman to escape. It was a bad season, just a few chapters before. And it was so impacting in his life, he wrote about it in Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, verse 4, he said this. Psalm 34, 4, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. See, he had learned the lesson before, because he failed before. He had run because of fear and made a big mistake. And he wrote in Psalm 56 about his wanderings, about his tears, about his need for deliverance. And yet at this point, he wasn't thinking about his bad decision in the past at all. He had forgotten his failure, and he's just repeating it. And if you forget the lessons you've learned from your failures, you're doomed to repeat them. And sixth and finally, David forgot about what the Lord had accomplished for him in the past. The Lord had delivered him time and time and time again, yet the pursuit continued. And God had been faithful. You go back through David's life. The Lord had delivered him from a lion, from a bear, from a giant, from the Philistines, from Saul's spear on several occasions, from Saul's men, from Saul's army. Again and again, God had delivered him. And yet it seems like that wasn't in his mind at all. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says to us, Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? See, don't forget what God has done for you. We have such greater revelation than David. We can look back and see that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to suffer for our sins. That's love. And then to see that he rose from the dead, that's power. And we can look back in history and know it. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget to consider how your decision will affect others. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to wait. Don't forget God's promises. Don't forget your failures. And don't forget what God has accomplished for you in the past. Here in his lying, deceiving, conniving heart, David felt like he was going to die and like it was inevitable and that there was nothing better to do than to get out of town, to go to the Philistines and to take matters into his own hands. And again, don't beat him up too much. Elijah the prophet did something similar after a great victory over the prophets of Baal, tremendous victory. He ends up very shortly thereafter running away, ready to quit, feeling sorry for himself. See, it can happen to any of us. Fear is a powerful emotion in the human heart. And David's fear was more powerful and effective in removing him from Israel than Saul would ever be, his own fear. So here's the biblical New Testament prescription to avoid that mistake. Just because we all can fail and listen to our hearts and make bad decisions doesn't mean we have to, particularly in this age. So just a biblical New Testament prescription to keep from forgetting would be, number one, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yield your life to the Spirit of God. See, we have a promise in John 14:26. John 14:26, but the Helper, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I told you. See, if you're connected with the Holy Spirit, if you're listening to him, if you're yielding to him, if you're walking with him, he'll be reminding you of these things that David forgot. See, you have an inward witness. You have an inward teaching. If you're a believer, you have the work of the Holy Spirit going on in your life. So how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Peter said in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That if you turn to Jesus by faith, publicly testifying of your faith through water baptism as a symbol that you're trusting in Jesus, that he washed away all your sins, Peter said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Not my words, it's his, Acts 2:38. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So we ask, Lord, fill me afresh. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit, he said, to those who ask him? Say, Lord, just fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I need you. I need you. So first, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to avoid following your heart, learn to take your thoughts captive. We talked about this a little bit last time. Learn to take your thoughts captive. Don't just follow your line of thought to its logical conclusion. You got to take it captive. 1 Corinthians 10:3-5 is the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:3-5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So don't just follow a line of thought out to its logical conclusion. You stop it, you capture what you're thinking, you take it to God's word, you measure it, you judge it, you discern it by God's word. And if it's not of God, if it doesn't fit within Scripture and within the revelation we've been given, then don't go that way. And the third and final, just way to avoid forgetting is to stay in fellowship with other believers. It's such a tremendous gift. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, when you're by yourself, you can be more easily overwhelmed. When you're by yourself, your heart will have more influence over your life. See, it's such a gift from God to have relationships with other believers who can encourage you in the right direction, who can support you with godly counsel, who can look at you in the face and you know they love you and they can say to you, what are you doing? What are you doing? That you can listen to before you make bad decisions. So be filled with the Spirit, take your thoughts captive to the Word of God, and be in fellowship with other believers. It's important because life can get overwhelming and discouraging. And if you keep it within, in your heart, if you just keep it in your heart, like David did, you can make regrettable decisions. So Saul couldn't get rid of David, but David's own despair and own discouragement took him out. So David went over to the enemy side. And look, we've been here now, see, 96 we started, so 21 years, we're in our heading for 22 years here, and my heart breaks for the number of people we've seen that have made that decision to go over to the enemy side. So you can sit here and you can think today, it'll never happen to me. But please, please take these words seriously. It happened to David. Look at verse 4. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And that's what David wanted, just to get relief from the pursuit. In fact, David, at this time, probably looked like a hero to his men. Remember, his men were tiring of Saul's pursuit. And it looked like David's strategy worked as Saul gave up and just didn't hassle him anymore. Just it worked. But please remember, the end never justifies the means. The end doesn't apparent success doesn't necessarily indicate that God has approved of your plan. Nor does apparent failure indicate that God has disapproved of your plan. If you would freeze frame when Jesus was hanging on the cross, suffering and dying, was spit upon him and bleeding, struggling for air, if you would just freeze frame that, to some it would say, that's a great failure. A great failure. But you know it wasn't. You know it wasn't. Old Testament, I was thinking as I was getting ready of King Asa. King Asa was being attacked in the north, and he paid his even further northern neighbors, the Syrians, to come and attack his enemies to the north, to open up a second front, to give him some relief from the attack that was going on. And you know his strategy worked? It worked. But the Lord sent a prophet to him who told him it was a terrible failure, and because of it, he would have wars continually from that day forward, because he relied on the arm of the flesh instead of the Lord. Check out 2 Chronicles 16. Read about it. See, you can be silent and people will leave you alone and stop making fun of you and your faith. You just don't say Jesus at all, and people won't make fun of your faith anymore. And your silence might bring the relief you desire. You can stop going to church and your family might stop hassling you, but it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. In fact, Jesus said that we're blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and when we're reviled, because there's a great reward in heaven for you. See, doing the right things, according to Jesus, will lead to persecution in this world. And doing the wrong things can lead to acceptance. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we love that promise. I want you to remember, though, he's the way. He's the truth, yes, but he's the way. He's not just the destination. He's the way to get there. Just because a plan works like David's doesn't mean it's right. So you always have to go back and say, Lord, what's the way? You're the way. Show me the way. David's plan worked at first, but it was by his hand, his strategy. Verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So David arrived. Achish received him this time. You see, since the last time that David was in town, a lot had changed. David was no longer alone. The first time he went to Gath, he was alone. This time, he had likely a couple thousand people with him. He had his 600 men, plus he had their families. And I'm sure that Achish had heard of Saul's pursuit of David. In fact, in chapter 23, when Saul was chasing David, the Philistines sought to take advantage of the situation of Saul's distraction and attacked Israel. So from Achish's view, as David shows up, they seem to have the same enemy. In fact, he welcomed David as a defector from Israel. That's how he described David to the Philistine leaders, the elders, in chapter 29 and verse 3, that David was a defector from Israel. See, he thought David had come over to his side, and in a way he had. Now, keep in mind, David wasn't asking the Lord for anything. But here he was asking Achish for a place to live. Isn't that sad? He doesn't pray, but he goes to this pagan king, and he says, give me a place to live. And he called himself a servant of Achish. And Achish was glad to help. He gave him Ziklag, which was way down in the south, about 25 miles south of Gath, a town originally given to Judah in Joshua's day. Joshua 15 and verse 31 tells us. But it was under Philistine control, and the Philistines said, yeah, you could have it. Verse 7, now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So he lived in enemy territory, calling himself a servant of Achish, outside of God's promises for 16 months. And this is what became of him as he did. Look at verse 8. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should come inform us on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. Look, this is what David did. He took the gifts that God had given him, the skills that God had given him, the support and strength of his men that God had given him, which had been a noble army that had been given to protect, deliver, and accomplish God's purposes. And now David led his men to become raiders, plunderers, murderers, even of women and children, and deceivers. David here, the hero in the Old Testament, became a murderer, a thief, and a liar. And he led his men too as well. He supported his men and their families by leading raids against these towns in the south. And these people groups were enemies of Israel and people who should have been kicked out of the land long before, but David wasn't doing this for the Lord. You can't say this was noble. He wasn't doing it for the Lord. In fact, he was doing to the Amalekites just like Saul did. Just like Saul did. Remember Saul? God said, go get the Amalekites, destroy every one of them. But Saul kept the best for himself and didn't obey the Lord. And because of that, he lost his right to rule. He saved the animals for himself. And he got in big trouble for it. David doing the same thing. The same thing. This wasn't for the Lord at all. It was for his own selfish profit. He killed everyone to cover up what he was doing, to leave no witnesses. And he led Achish to believe that he was raiding the people of Israel. That's what he's describing here. The area of Judah, the Jerahmeelites, who were part of Judah, and the area of the Kenites, a tribe that Judah protected. So David here, by lying, thinks he's killing two birds with one stone. He's taking care of his people. He's misleading Achish. It was totally wrong. Murdering people for selfish gain and somehow feeling justified in doing it. David was walking in darkness, breaking God's law, violating God's character, and planting seeds of deception that would spring up in his own life and the life of his kids later. Please note, this is one of the crisis, the terrible consequences of a season of backsliding, is that you plant seeds that will spring up later. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, if you look at the story of David, David would later again become a murderer and a deceiver. And his son Amnon would be a deceiver, and his son Absalom would be a deceiver and a murderer. And David's general Joab, who was with him, would be a deceiver and a murderer. David's 16 months as a deceiver and a murderer, as a thief, as a liar, as a murderer, planted seeds that would sprout up again and bring much pain. Now again, his plan seemed to work. Verse 12 tells us, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Look at this. David and his men and their families were safe. But at what expense? Well, at the expense of David's integrity and David's identity. See, he was living a lie. He was denying his own identity, that he was the anointed king of Israel. And out of fear, he denied who he was, and he compromised. And again, it can happen to anyone. Remember Peter? Out of fear, he lied about who he was. He lied about his association with Jesus. He denied the Lord three times, and it kept him safe for the moment. But all the regret and all the tears. This was so bad in David's life, I am sure he didn't expect what would happen next. Look at just the first two verses of chapter 28. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. This is a new low point for David. David had become so much like Achish that he was no longer a threat to Achish. And Achish was no longer threatened by David. Achish was thinking, David's done so much damage in Judah, because that's the report he was hearing, that he'll never go back. He'll never go back. He was sure that David was loyal to him, so he says, David, I want you and your men to come to battle with me against Israel. And in fact, you can be one of my chief bodyguards. See, David had come to a point where he's identifying himself as a servant of Achish, a godless pagan king who is an enemy of God's people. David never planned to get to this point. It wasn't in his plan. When he was in Judah, he didn't think, I'm going to go fight against Saul. I can say that confidently because he had opportunities to take Saul out, and he chose not to. Just, he could have killed him and ended everything, but he chose not to. But now, at this point, Chapter 28, 1 and 2, he's willing. He's willing. How could that happen? It started with discouragement and fear and keeping it inside and not taking it captive. And he let it get so big that he made logical compromises. Logical compromises. And please note, as you back away from this, that there's not one mention of the Lord or the name of the Lord or God in these verses that we've covered today. Not one. David went from discouragement to doubt to distance, pulling back from God's people, to aligning with the enemies of God's people in 16 months. And this all ends with tears and regret and almost a total tragedy and long-term consequences. all David would be forgiven, because we serve a forgiving God. And he would be restored. And he returns. Spoiler alert, he returns and repents. But at this moment, it was very, very bad. Dark day in David's life. And David didn't plan it out. No one ever does. People don't say, well, I think I'm going to go. And it's small logic, small decisions, small compromises that come. And it can begin with discouragement. It can begin with doubt. Begin with just being wiped out or afraid. And Satan is not a nice guy. He won't let up. He won't say, oh, you're tired, I'll let you go. Oh, you're afraid. Oh, that's okay. No. He'll put the screws down. He'll attack you even more, and he won't let up. So look, take your thoughts captive. Pray. Stay in fellowship. Have that discipline where people are seeing your face, and they have an opportunity to say to you, hey, what's going on in your life? Ask for counsel. Ask the Lord to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. Because 16 months away from the Lord can cause tremendous damage. Avoid it. Stay close to him. Abide in him. Stay humble. And don't take matters into your own hands. And if you have, there's hope. There's hope. Because it's not too late to return. Particularly if you're hearing my voice, you can return to the Lord and be forgiven and be restored, because Jesus Christ can make all things new. And that means all things new. If you come to him humbly, he can rescue you from the hand of the enemy, and he can turn your life around. So maybe today you're listening and you're thinking, well, when I was a child in Sunday school, I never planned to be a drug addict or a liar or to be looking at pornography every day. But now my life is a mess. And if you hear my voice, it's not too late to return to the Lord and be restored. And those that are forgiven much will love much, because you realize, man, I really blew it. Look how much my life is a mess. But God's forgiven me and healed me and restored me. See, there's hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for this group of people and for all who are hearing my voice. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help us all to walk with humility, to never have a haughty attitude like that can never happen to me. Help us to be people that don't let the fear and pressure of the moment cause us to forget the important things. Thank you for your gracious and merciful warnings to us. Thank you for the lessons in your word, and that we can learn from what David went through. I pray, Lord, for anyone who is here that realizes that maybe they're in the wrong spot and they've gone over to the land of the enemy. And maybe they're even starting to feel some of the consequences. And I pray that today they would see how gracious and loving and merciful you are, and that they would find hope in you. And that's our prayer, Lord. And we are so thankful that we can look back and know there's an empty tomb, that the biggest problem we ever face, our sin and death, you conquered. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have power and that you have love. And I pray, Lord, that that truth would never leave our hearts and minds. And we pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.